Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick DeYoung, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. In fact, that's the banner over our website, examining events happening around the world and how it fits into God's prophetic word. Rick, I'm reminded of those words that were said by Jesus, "Surely I am coming quickly." Amen, John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That should be our prayer each and every morning. And today, as we examine events happening around the world, we are on the cusp, I believe, of the rapture of the church happening at any moment. I believe that every single day of my life. Folks, we need to be prepared. Rick, we've got a lot to cover. We've got Colonel Bob McGinnis along with our normal broadcast partners, Ken Timmerman and David Dolan. Let's get started. We got to find out what's happening in our world with Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He is our expert on geopolitical affairs. He's an author, an analyst with a wide range of experience. Ken, as always, thank you for joining us.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, this is a follow-up from last week's program where the U.S. intelligence agency said that Iran was potentially going to attack Israel in the next 24 to 48 hours. Well, there was no attack, as you predicted, but now they're saying in the next 24 to 48 hours there's going to be an attack. Can you tell us what the story is, Ken?
You know, Rick, I can't understand for the life of me why the CIA would make such a pathetic pronouncement, giving a specific time warning that can be so easily disproved, as it was last week. Remember, it was last Thursday that they said 48 hours. Within 48 hours, Iran is absolutely going to attack. And I said on this show before that 48 hours expired, I said, of course, that's not going to happen. And it's not going to happen this time either. And I will repeat exactly what I said on this show last week, as they are not going to attack Israel directly because it is way, way too risky. They will green light an Israeli and possibly now also a joint U.S.-Israeli counterstrike on strategic infrastructure in Iran. And that is the last thing the Iranians want. They might use proxies, okay, but even a proxy attack, say, let's say from Iraq, could lead to an Israeli response or this joint U.S.-Israeli response, which has been discussed this week. General Eric Kurilla, the head of U.S. Central Command, was in Israel on Thursday meeting with the IDF chief of staff. And Bibi Netanyahu, the prime minister, visited F-15 pilots at Tel Nof Air Force Base also on Thursday. These are clear signs that the U.S. and Israel are preparing to jointly attack Iran, should Iran be so stupid to launch an attack, even from proxies, against the state of Israel? Here's the reason they will not do it, Rick. It's because they know, the leadership in Iran knows very well, to get hit by the United States and Israel in Iran would show weakness to the Iranian people. It could actually serve as a catalyst for a popular uprising. And I am sure Iran's leaders understand this.
Well, Ken, if a direct attack is not available, there is a story coming out this week that they may target journalists abroad. This is something that you have talked about, Iranian actors acting against citizens or acting against people in other countries. Is that something that we should be worried about?
It's something we should always be worried about. The Iranian regime does not need a provocation to attack journalists overseas, to attack Iranian dissidents overseas. You know, there have been two documented plots to kill Masih Ali-Najad, who is an Iranian journalist who came to the United States in 2014. Before that, she had been a reformist. She supported the reformist candidates for the government in Iran. But nevertheless, the regime considered her an enemy and tried to kill her in the United States. Just recently, there was an attack on an Iran international TV anchor in London. He was stabbed, not killed. Two people attacked him, but they were clearly trying not to kill him, but to give him a warning and to give a warning to all Iranian dissidents. We can get you wherever you are. You know, Rick, I have for over 20 years been the president and CEO of the Foundation for Democracy in Iran, which is Iran.org. We're not particularly active any longer. But in the 90s, we were tracking these attacks on dissidents, and we had counted, we documented over 200 of them at that point by 1995-96. Today, there are over 346 that were documented by the State Department under Donald Trump in 2020. So they're on the uptick. I can tell our listeners a little secret. I was invited to an opposition conference in Cadiz, Spain, that was going to take place, or that is still going to take place at the end of this month. I thought it was under very suspicious circumstances. Nobody could tell me how the organizers, whom I didn't recognize, were getting the money to pay my airfare from the U.S. and my hotel bill and presumably that of, you know, 100 other people. So in the end, I pulled out. Later, the man who invited me said he was relieved I had declined to come because he knew the Iranians had been trying to kidnap me for over 2 decades. By the way, I'm going to tell some of those stories in my new book. It's called The Iran House, which is looking for a publisher. So if any of our listeners has an idea or contact with publishers, please let me know. Contact me via email that you can find at kentimmerman.com.
I'm sure that's a fascinating story as well, but it is an example of the way Iran does operate. Well, another facet to this situation is Secretary of State Blinken is asking China, and we talk a lot about the alliance between China and Iran and even Russia as well, but they're asking China to use their influence to stop an attack from Iran.
You know, Rick, I get it. I understand that Blinken wants to pull out all the stops. He wants to prevent any kind of escalation. That is the policy of the Biden administration, except for Russia, Ukraine. That they're very happy to see escalate. But they don't want this war in the Middle East to escalate. So, okay, he goes to China. But seriously, it's a bit pathetic. Why not announce publicly what the United States will do if Iran attacks Israel? Why not tell them openly what we are going to do and actually stick to it? That would be a far greater deterrent, I think, than asking the Chinese to intervene.
Well, Ken, we'll continue to monitor that situation in Iran, but let's move on to some other areas of the world, and let's go to the Russia-Ukraine crisis. And I saw some interesting things come down the line this week. The Kremlin says they are willing to use a 2022 draft of a document that they are saying could serve as a starting point for future Ukraine peace talks. Ken, is this some type of game changer here, or is this a start of something?
It's not a game changer. The Russians have actually said that for some time, but they're repeating it now because Ukraine is being particularly intransigent. And add this, the Ukrainians are starting to attack Russian oil and energy infrastructure inside Russia, and it's beginning to hurt. This 2022 plan, we've actually talked about it on this show, Rick. It was being discussed in Turkey under the auspices of Erdogan, the president of Turkey, when he brought together the two sides. And ultimately, it was Boris Johnson, the British prime minister at the time, who arrived there during the talks and told Zelensky, no, don't negotiate with the Russians. We're going to back you full tilt. And so he pulled out. So I can understand that Putin wants to go back to that as a starting point, but there are many things that have changed since then. And he pointed this out when he raised the idea that this plan could be a beginning of peace talks. Number one is that Russia has actually annexed those parts of Ukraine that it occupied, the parts of the Donbas and the Luhansk region. They have annexed that into Russia. It's going to be very hard to walk that back. Besides which, Zelensky had made very clear that this 2022 plan is a non-starter for him, at least for as long as NATO continues to back Zelensky to the hilt.
Well, that transitions nicely to my next question then to you, Ken. As we look at NATO and their role, and of course, according to Putin and Russia, they play a large role in why he is doing what he is doing. But NATO is beginning to maybe change a little bit in the way they work. And in a first this week, a French aircraft carrier actually deployed under NATO command.
This is a first, Rick, and it is significant. I can still recall, Rick, the 1991 Gulf War against Saddam Hussein. The French joined that coalition. They sent the same aircraft carrier, the Charles de Gaulle, to the Persian Gulf. But because they really favored Saddam Hussein and weren't really happy about the U.S. counterstrike, they put trucks on the flight deck instead of aircraft. Now they're putting aircraft on the flight deck. The other thing that's significant about this, besides the fact that they're under NATO command, then they were not under NATO command. The second thing that's significant is that in 1991, Rick, we still had 16 carriers. Now we have just 11, and only three of those are actually operational at any given moment. So numerically, it is more significant today to have that French character join us. But look, let's look at the reasoning behind this, and I think it's a bit problematic. You have Macron, who we sometimes call Little Cookie, because that's how his name translates into English, making statements recently, along with a number of French generals and colonels on television stations, that France, the French people, should prepare for war with Russia. This is extraordinary. It's actually insane. And I can tell you, I'm sitting in France today. I have yet to meet somebody who thinks it's a good idea. This is not popular. But Macron is not running for re-election. He has a free hand. He has extraordinary powers of president. And this is one of them. He can unilaterally deploy this aircraft carrier under NATO and put it under NATO command, which the French have never done before, without asking Parliament or anybody else.
Well, Ken, one final question, and this involves NATO as well. China and Russia, part of the alliance we talked about earlier, they are sending warnings to NATO over moving into Asia. Can you talk about that?
Well, that's right, Rick. You know, they're talking about a new, quote, security architecture in the Pacific. And it's a new architecture that will be led by, that will be dominated by Russia and China, not the United States. This is dangerous. It's challenging. But this is what's happening in our world. We are also confronting this Russia-China alliance in Iran and in the Middle East. So they are getting more powerful as we are getting less powerful. You know, Rick, U.S. security has been degraded over the past 3 years in ways I would never have been able to imagine before Biden took over as president. We are no longer the unchallenged, preeminent military and economic power of the world. We are being challenged not just by Russia, not but just by China, but by countries such as Iran and smaller countries as well in Latin America who continue to push fentanyl up our southern borders. We are being challenged by everybody because they perceive us as weak. It's very dangerous. I've said this again and again. Weakness invites attack.
Certainly does. Ken Timmerman reporting for us here at Prophecy Today. Ken, I know from our conversation before we went on air that you are sitting on your patio there in the south of France. I could hear the birds chirping in the background. I appreciate you taking this time to be with us today, and we look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. I am so privileged to be in this little piece of God's paradise on earth. I think of Psalm 92 every morning I wake up and look outside.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. U.S. intelligence warns lawmakers of Iran's retaliation against Israel, which could take shape in the coming days. Iran's supreme leader vowed to punish Israel for last week's attack in Syria, which killed two top Revolutionary Guard commanders. Transformer Iran's Lana Silk says,
I don't see that it's really in Iran's interest right now to be engaging Israel in a full-out war, because if Israel and Iran get into a direct fight now, then naturally the world is going to support Israel.
She goes on to say that Israel is becoming isolated in global politics because of recent events in Gaza.
Iran would find it in their interest to allow that situation to play out rather than find Israel rallying the troops and everyone coming together with Iran as a common enemy.
While we can't fix Iran, we know the God who holds this country in his hands. Let's ask him to have mercy on the Iranian people. And more than 2 billion people on Earth don't have regular access to safe water, according to the World Health Organization. Many people in Kenya are among them today. Brian Dennett with AMG International says their national leader in Kenya shared
stories of people they work with that travel 12 miles in a day, you know, just to fetch water for cooking and drinking. I mean, talk about how precious that water is with the amount of labor it takes to get it.
Record low rainfalls from 2020 to 2023 in the Horn of Africa devastated livestock and crops. Then, heavy rainfalls and floods late last year brought another level of destruction. Would you pray for physical water and true spiritual water for Kenya? You can help by providing water filters and wells. We'll connect you at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And I have... Really, it's just something that I wanted to do today, and this is our Middle East news update, but I wanted to talk to our good friend, longtime CBS correspondent in the Middle East and for many other outlets, David Dolan. David, welcome to the program.
It's good to be with you, Jimmy. It's good to hear your voice.
Yes, sir. And David, so let's get right to it. And you and I have been really kind of in this spot many of times over the years as we sat in bomb shelters and situations, listening to the radio in the days when there wasn't cable TV, but in the days when we had to listen to Kol Yisrael, at the top of the hour and throughout the day as we were listening, waiting for an event to take place. And President Biden predicts Iran attack on Israel sooner than later. And Minister Gallant says that, Israel is prepared to handle if attacked. What do we know?
Well, Jimmy, there's definitely a full war alert. Some of my colleagues that I worked with in Israel, I've seen them on CNN, Fox, and CBN, and a couple other outlets in the last 24 hours, and they're all saying, essentially, tensions have not been this high since maybe before the Yom Kippur War in 1973. Mm-hmm. So it's a full war alert. As you said, the Israeli leaders, Herzi Halevi, the chief of staff, and Minister Gallant, the defense minister, met with Michael Corella. He, of course, is the CENTCOM commander, the general in the U.S. in charge of the whole Middle East area. They met at a Israeli base in the south of the country on Friday. And Corella pledged full support, as Biden did, as you mentioned, at the White House for Israel. It indicated that the U.S. has stepped up measures to prevent an attack on Israel or to help Israel if it is, in fact, fully attacked. The question on everybody's mind is not if something will happen, but when. Now, Friday evening, we had a rocket barrage in the north of Israel from Hezbollah. Over 40 rockets were fired. But that has happened several times before in the war, so they don't believe that that was the Iranian response that's been threatened by Tehran and by their leaders. So they're just on full alert, and all Army leave is canceled, and especially the Air Force is on full patrol. All of the borders are being actively patrolled. The thought is that they'll probably try to strike Israeli military targets and not to cities or civilian centers at this stage, because, of course, if they do hit cities and kill civilians, the Israeli response would be that much greater, frankly. But and they do, of course, have precision rockets, both themselves in Iran, and Hezbollah has them. They have them in Syria, Iraq, and in Yemen. So they have five directions, really, that they could attack Israel from through their proxies. But if they do it themselves, they have that capability with their long-range cruise missiles. And again, they fly very low. It's very hard to spot them coming in. And so really the only thing you can do is flying along, especially the eastern border with Jordan, but also the northern borders with Syria and Lebanon, on full alert. So we just wait to see what might happen.
Yes. And David, do you think, and maybe you might have said this last week, I can't remember, but do you think Israel could do a preemptive attack on Iran, maybe an electromagnetic bomb or something like that, that would take it out, or Israel wants to sit and wait?
Well, you know, Jimmy, the chief of staff said a little over a week ago, pointed out that the military has been actively engaging Iranian forces over the months of this conflict, that maybe there haven't been, you know, direct strikes inside of Iran, but there's been the taking out of some Iranian scientists again. We've had that over the past few years on the nuclear program. And of course, we've had strikes in Damascus. This is what set this current situation off at the consulate building there, where top Iranian generals were plotting more attacks upon Israel, and the Israelis know that they've used that facility all along to do that. But it was a pretty audacious move, and it shows that Israel is willing to take on Iran. And in fact, more than that, they said during the week that they have to take out Hezbollah. Hezbollah can no longer remain a force along the northern border like it is. So there's definitely more phases to this war coming. It's just a question of who gets involved and who does it first or second. It's probably not going to matter in the end, because it looks pretty much like there's some fireworks on the horizon.
There sure are. And, you know, when we talk about being in this situation, I can only think back to the Saddam Hussein attacks from Iraq and 39 Scud attacks and heading to the rooms and putting on gas masks and sealing the rooms. And the psychological aspect of this, David, help folks to understand what Israel and the average family with children and grandfathers and grandmothers and the whole everybody sitting on pins and needles waiting for this. I mean, psychologically, this could be just as devastating.
Well, and that may be why Iran is delayed a little bit from what some people thought would be an immediate response to this. Mm. But we've got to remember, Jimmy, that for the past half year, the Israeli public has been deeply traumatized.
Oh, yes. Yes, they have.
It's just an unprecedented situation. So people are already in a very, you know, there's a huge drop in people going out to eat and to concerts and to these sorts of things that people just aren't in the mood. But, of course, Passover is coming up in a couple weeks, and that's a major holiday. And usually one where families gather and whatever. But when you have the U.S. State Department on Friday telling U.S. citizens in Israel to stay close to their homes and U.S. workers there at the embassy and consulates to stay in their towns, don't travel on the highways, et cetera, well, that's got to raise some concern. And everybody knows that Hezbollah is heavily armed, and we all know that Iran has become a pretty major military force and all their proxies and whatever. So, you know, your home is definitely in danger. Your lives are on the line. And that's how everybody feels.
Yes. Well, let's not leave out the war in the Gaza Strip and what is taking place. And I have read reports that probably more than likely the hostages are not alive. What do we know?
Well, after the killing of the three of Ismail Haniyeh, the overall head of Hamas, his sons during the week in Gaza and some other family members, it looks like the talks over a hostage release have really ended. They've just collapsed. Hamas has made it pretty plain that they're not going to agree to anything but an end of the war, not a temporary pause, and they're not going to give any hostages back unless there is a full end of the war. So it doesn't look very promising. And as you said, they're even having trouble. We've heard finding 40 people that are women and children and that match the criteria for this first release that are still alive, you know, and some may have been killed in Israeli strikes, of course, unintentionally. But this is a war going on. So it's a real question mark. And another reason that people are so traumatized. All these 6 months of these people being held captive, it's horrible.
David, any good news? I mean, what do we want to take from, what can we take from the situation in Israel right now, except that we know that we serve a sovereign God who is in control? What else can we take from this?
Well, we've had several pastors and several rabbis say that attendance at their services has increased. Mm. People are spending more time reading the Bible and talking about that and reciting the Psalms and et cetera. So, you know, I think it's a dark time. There's no question about it. It's a very threatening time, but people tend to fall to their knees in those times. And I think that is happening from what I'm hearing. And that's the silver lining in all of this.
Yes. And anti-Semitic attacks around the world are continuing. You've done specials on our program talking about those anti-Semitic attacks. And they're only going to increase, correct?
It would seem so. You know, Israel is surrounded, outnumbered, and the Jewish people have always been targeted, as we know, down through history, not just by Muslims. And so, yeah, this goes on. And again, another reason for them to be vigilant. But another silver lining, Jimmy, there is an increase in immigration applications from France, from England, from Germany, from the United States, Canada, Australia, other countries. Jews realizing that as difficult as it is in Israel, they're going to be hated wherever they are, and they can be attacked anywhere in the world, and they have been. And, you know, to be with your people in a homeland with your own defense force, et cetera, is maybe not such a bad idea.
That's right. Jewish Aliyah The book of Micah, the minor prophet, predicts that in the end times, in the last days, in that day, Jews will return from around the world, and we're seeing it right before our very eyes. David Dolan, thank you so much, brother. I know we all have issues that we deal with, and as I started the program out today, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Thank you, David, for being with us today, and we look forward to being with you next week, should the Lord tarry.
Amen. Thank you, Jimmy, and God bless.
Well, we need to take a break, and when we come back, Lieutenant Colonel Bob McGinnis will talk to us about the crisis around the world, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Haitian leaders finalized a deal for a temporary government. However, details have to be approved by outgoing authorities before the council can act. Meanwhile, rulers in Port-au-Prince extended a state of emergency until May 3rd. Food is scarce, and people are leaving the capital in droves. Pray for an immediate end to the gang wars and violence in Haiti. And pray that Christians can somehow get a World Missionary Press container out of customs so they can distribute and use the material inside. And then for many Christians in the world today, survival sometimes has to put ministry on hold. Ed Weaver with Spoken Worldwide says their oral Bible translation teams in Sudan, Myanmar, and Nigeria have faced danger and displacement. The U.S.-based staff is learning how to support these indigenous partners whose hearts are to share the good news of Jesus. Would you pray for those believers who are caught in war and unrest? More at missionnews.org. Mission Network News is a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Coming up in this next half hour, Colonel Bob McGinnis. Going to spend a little bit of time with Colonel McGinnis talking about Russia, Ukraine, China, Iran. We'll cover them all. Special program today with a world in crisis. You know, I started out the program today talking about that prayer. Jesus said, surely I am coming quickly. John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, probably no other book of scripture more sharply contrasts the blessed lot of the saints with the fearful future of those who are lost. No other book of the Bible is more explicit in its description of judgment on the one hand and the saints' eternal bliss on the other. What a tragedy that so many people pass by this book and fail to fathom its wonderful truths, thereby impoverishing their knowledge and hope in Christ Jesus. God's people who understand and appreciate these wonderful promises can join in John with his prayer, come, Lord Jesus. This next week, on Sunday actually, I'm going to be in the Peoria, Illinois area. And those that are there, I would love for you to come out and be with us at El Vista Baptist Church. Come see us. Go to your church, your local church on Sunday if you want to. But Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, we would love for you to come by and be with us. And I'll be looking at the prophetic passages in Revelation this time, the signs of the end times, the signs of the times in which we're living. So it'll be a great time. We'd love for you to come by and be with us. That's El Vista Baptist Church, Pastor Joy Watt, coming up this next week in Peoria, Illinois. Well, we've got our good friend, Colonel Bob McGinnis, Lieutenant Colonel Bob McGinnis, who I took to Israel, showed him around, took him to the country of Jordan, met with several ministers in the government there, took him around Israel, introduced him to a lot of folks. And today on the program, Rick, I thought it would be good to have Colonel McGinnis on to help us to understand what's happening in our world.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. As our broadcast partner today, I have a good friend of ours, Colonel Bob McGinnis. He's been on the program many times, retired from the Army, still works in the industry, and a contributor to many different news organizations, as well as an author. Colonel McGinnis, thank you for joining us.
Oh, thanks for having me, Rick.
Well, when we have an opportunity to have you on the program, we want to take it and use it to get an update on what you see going on in the world. So I'd like to start, we'll go to a couple different places, but I'd like to start with the Russia-Ukraine crisis. Reports coming out this week that Russia is soon going to have Ukraine outgunned. How do you see what is taking place there? What's the status of the Russia-Ukraine crisis?
Well, there's no doubt that with Vladimir Putin being reelected by 87% of the vote, that he feels empowered. He is starting a new effort to increase his armed forces in terms of personnel through recruitment and mobilization. And then, of course, he's transformed a segment of his industrial base into more of a wartime engine to produce arms and ammunition. Of course, he has friends that are providing him munitions as well, like the North Koreans and the Chinese and others. So that in itself is significant. Putin, you know, has not turned down the rhetoric. He has every intention of taking over Ukraine. Meanwhile, in Kyiv under Zelensky, there is, resilience to continue the fight, but they need the West. Now, you have a great portion of NATO, especially in the eastern countries, the Baltics, Poland, Romania, and the like, that are in France, that are, you know, saying, yes, we'll continue to provide. There is a lot of, I suppose, waffling here in the United States about whether or not we want to sustain this operation, because it's costing us a lot of money, and hung up in Congress is $60 billion of additional, mostly kinetic aid that would go to Ukraine. But the Republicans are saying, and I think rightly so, that we need to take care of our southern border, our own security issues before bolstering what Ukraine has. So that being the case, I don't doubt the ambitions of Putin. I do believe that he has ambitions now beyond just Ukraine. That's why the NATO community is very concerned, and I think we'll see a lot of that concern expressed at the summit this July here in Washington as they come together to decide whether or not Ukraine should become a member of NATO. Now, that presents some very troubling potential issues for us, primarily. If, in fact, we were to welcome Ukraine into NATO today, that would mean, because they are already in an active war, that immediately Article 5 to the treaty agreement would be invoked, and we would be at war with Russia. So I would imagine that a number of nations are going to object, which will, of course, stop that from proceeding. But that's the thinking, unfortunately, of a number of NATO nations. And, of course, Kyiv would like to have NATO membership for that very same reason. So I think this is something that's going to continue for some time. The Russians are going to be able to continue to make advances, perhaps slowly, but they're certainly building up their armed forces in spite of the fact they've taken over 300,000 casualties. And, of course, their arms continue to develop and evolve, and they are, in some cases, outgunning the Ukrainians in spite of the Western support. So there's a lot that's going on, but this story hasn't ended yet.
It certainly hasn't, and if we look at the upcoming elections, I'm sure we're going to, over this next year, look at everything through that prism. I know that President Biden has been very adamant about providing military aid to Ukraine, and I saw this week that Zelensky has invited President Trump to Ukraine as well, playing both sides of the fence, I guess. But if you look at that, and from your perspective, both strategically, also, like I said, you're an author, prophetic books that you look at. So you have a unique perspective that we love to get your take on things. How should we feel about Ukraine? Should we be urging our Congress to pass these military aid? Should we be urging our elected officials to try to push for negotiations? Just tell us how, and from your opinion, how should we be looking at this situation?
Well, nations rightly act in their own interests. And yeah, I see the Republican side saying, look, you know, we're not opposed to the freedoms that are being defended by Kyiv and by Europe, but Europe has to step up. 18 of the 32 members of the NATO treaty organization have at least met, if not surpassed, the 2% GDP spending on national defense, but the balance haven't. And that's something that Trump called for. And given the rising danger from the Russians, you would have expected that nations that are serious about trying to maintain the coalition, maintain the peace of Western Europe, would have done that as well. So the conservatives in this country are saying, look, you know, we have a crisis at our southern border. North of 10 million people have come in here illegally, some of which are military age, many of which are criminals. And, you know, it just doesn't make any geopolitical sense to fight a war over there when we have one that's being fought here? And meanwhile, of course, we have the Middle East at the point of a much broader regional fight, and the Chinese are making all sorts of inroads and threats, not just vis-a-vis Taiwan, but much broader across the region. So we face some existential threats that are out there that must be dealt with. And under Mr. Biden, I would argue that he could have done far more to prevent the war. I think if President Trump had been in there, I don't think that Putin would have attacked, just for a variety of reasons, which I've written about many times. And now, whether or not prophetically this suggests that Russia is going to mount up with Iran and China and invade in the end times into Israel, I think we're a bit premature at this point, but certainly the players are lining up, and the totalitarians that are certainly in the grips of Satan and his demons, I think, are pretty evident in today's world. And it's hard to know whether or not they're going to continue to press, or we're going to be able to find some truth and some Western nations that see the evil that's being perpetrated and push back against that. So there's a lot going on here.
There certainly is a lot going on, and I really appreciate the way you put that, because there are forces that are at place in the world. Maybe premature to say exactly what is going on, but we certainly see a stage setting taking place as all these nations come together. Another nation that you mentioned is Iran. Of course, prophetically, they will be involved in coming against the Jewish state of Israel in the end times. But as we look at the situation that's going on right now, I am taken back to an interview you did with Fox News not long after the October 7th attacks. And one of the things that you said is that Iran directly needs to be made to feel pain, essentially saying Iran uses these proxies to attack Israel and then lets the proxies take the brunt of the return attacks. You look at the situation last week, several Iranian officials targeted in Damascus directly by Israel. Is that what you had in mind when you said the war, essentially, in order for Iran to stop funding these things, the war is going to need to be taken to them?
Well, certainly you have to take it to the IRGC, the Quds Force, which is directly responding to the Ayatollah in Tehran with regard to the use of proxies. IRGC controls the flow of munitions and funding to the proxies, whether they're the Hamas, Houthis, Hezbollah, Islamic Jihad, other militias around the region. And so certainly Israel, which doesn't acknowledge responsibility for these out-of-country hits, but it's, through deduction, you can see that there's only one country that really has in that region the capability outside the U.S. of doing that sort of stuff. So, going after IRGC makes sense. After all, we believe it was IRGC and Islamic Jihad, perhaps, the Hezbollah of Iraq that went after us at Tower 22 inside the Jordan boundary next to Syria months ago. And those are the types of issues that we're dealing with. So Iran's behind this. Until you bring hurt to Iran, much like Trump did, much like Ronald Reagan came to power and took responsibility for going after them, they're not going to back down. And they, of course, have, chief alliances with China and Russia, which, totalitarians like that type of company. And we haven't seen this sort of coalition of, certainly since the Cold War, but arguably since World War II, when the Japanese, Italians, and, Germans got together. And they were of like mind, wanting to dominate their regions. And we find that that's the case here, that Iran would like to dominate the Middle East, Russia, the entire European part of the continent, and then, of course, the Chinese, all of East Asia as well as South China Sea. So these are hegemonic leaders, and their cooperation against us is something we have better pay attention to.
We certainly should, and we look at the situation, you say, hitting the IRGC. As I mentioned, Iran likes to use proxies to fight their battles. the risk in maybe attacking the IRGC or Iran more directly is that they may respond directly. In your opinion, do they have either the ability or the desire to essentially fight their own battles?
Well, they don't want to go toe-to-toe with the U.S. forces, even though they have capability, thanks to Mr. Biden, because he's released them of the sanctions, which has allowed them to produce billions of barrels of oil daily that are shipped to China and, you know, just really build up their coffers and their ability to project power through their proxies and to build their own armed forces. So all of that's taken place, and there's no question there. Iran is a bad player. Iran will, you know, continue its efforts to undermine not only Israel and destroy Israel if given the opportunity, but that of the United States and the West. We have to recognize that they aren't nice players. They're going to continue doing what they're doing, and they have to be put in a place that what they can be controlled. And unfortunately, at this point, it does appear they're rapidly moving toward a nuclear capability, something that years ago Netanyahu announced and provided evidence. And given that JCPOA has been set aside because of negotiations that the Biden people have failed to do correctly, and of course, Trump pulled us out of it in 2019, that we find that the situation with Iran just continues to deteriorate. So whether it's there or Europe or Asia, globally we have a situation of growing instability across the world, and even here at home, because we don't have any reliance on really the security decisions that this president has made that are contrary to our best overall interests.
Very interesting the way you look at that alliance compared to alliances in the past. This one is very, very formidable. Another key member of that alliance, China. While the world is focused on Russia and Ukraine, and certainly now more than ever focused on the Middle East, especially with Israel, Gaza, and what's going to take place with Iran, it could be argued that China is still the biggest threat to the United States. You wrote a book called The Kings of the East, China's Plan to Eliminate America and Impose a Communist World Order. They are somewhat floating under the radar here, aren't they?
Well, they shouldn't be, because China is our primary adversary. Even though the Russians have the largest nuclear arsenal in the world, it's the Chinese that have the largest and most sophisticated military next to ours. And just this past year, they increased by almost 8% their defense spending. And most of their, I would say a significant minority of their defense spending isn't reported. So it's hard to tell the official numbers, but they have fifth generation fighters. They're building a massive nuclear force, both ground-based, submarine, and bomber-based. They have every intention of taking over, of all places, the moon and controlling the space between here and the moon, which means that we wouldn't have some of the geocentric satellite capabilities that we so much depend upon. So the Chinese are very aggressive. Yes, they have demographic problems, they have some economic challenges, but they're pushing hard against the Taiwanese. And I think what we've seen over the last 4 or 5 years against Hong Kong is sort of a template for what we're going to see against Taiwan. In 2020, the Chinese communists imposed on Taiwan, or on Hong Kong, a new security law, national security law. And then that was primarily to put down dissent and to bring that region into alignment with Beijing. Now here, a month ago, we found that under the executive John Lee, who runs Hong Kong for Beijing, they imposed what's called Article 23, which includes 39 different new national security laws that really make it a violation to even possess a book that's contrary to the interests of Beijing, which could earn you jail time. And then, of course, it really puts a chill down the back of any Western company investing in Hong Kong, which makes them vulnerable to the likes of what Beijing has in mind. So what's been going on with Hong Kong, which is essentially alignment with Beijing and totally under the umbrella of the communists in that city, we're beginning to see moves, albeit at this point militaristic, threatening of Taiwan, but they would like to see a peaceful transition, and given the opportunity, that's exactly what they'll do. But I would say in the next two, no more than 3 years, that if they can't make that peaceful transition, they'll use force, and they've been demonstrating in the last couple of years the ability to not only use air and sea and undersea capabilities, but they have amphibious capabilities that can now begin to move toward that island and take it over. I don't think that's going to happen this year, but I think it's something on the near horizon. Certainly President Xi, who's recently installed for another term as the president for the People's Republic of China, will do precisely that. He's promised his people, he keeps reminding them that Taiwan belongs to them, and they're not going to allow a movement of independence on that island to advance any further than it already is.
We've been speaking with retired U.S. Army Lieutenant Colonel Bob McGinnis. As always, the wealth of knowledge that you bring to this program is just amazing. And like I said, you couple it with your knowledge of what the Bible says is going to take place prophetically in the future. You've written several books. If you could, before you go, could you just let us know how our listeners, if they're interested in your books, how they could find out more about you and maybe any projects that you have coming up?
Rick, we have I have 11 books. The latest, and which is just coming out in a month, is Out of This World. I'm really addressing, I think uniquely, the UFO issue. I've looked at the science. I'm a scientist by training. But I'm also looked at biblical information about UFOs. And I'm bringing something that you just don't see in the literature anymore. I don't believe that, like Elon Musk and Billy Graham, an interesting combination, I don't believe that we're being visited by aliens. What I think is happening, and I think there's plenty of evidence of it based on not only military records but also extra-biblical records, is that we're seeing a lot of spiritual movement. And this spiritual movement, which is, I think, interpreted as UFOs to a certain degree, is likely a precursor to the prophetic end times. And so I make some very compelling arguments using scriptures and using, you know, anecdotal information. But most people will realize that the Pentagon's never going to talk about religion, paranormal, spiritual issues. What they'll talk about is aliens. And they answered to Congress saying, no, we don't think they're aliens that are visiting this, but this is what, you know, the record indicates. And so I go through all that. I think, make a very compelling argument for much of what we're seeing today is just the tip of the iceberg, and that iceberg is this spiritual, you know, transition of this world that we live in and where we're going.
Well, I certainly look forward to reading that book, and I'm sure our listeners will as well. You said it comes out in about a month, and we'll, as I'm sure in the future, have you on the program to talk about it after the book comes out. Well, as always, thank you for being with us, Colonel Bob McGinnis, and we look forward to talking to you again soon.
Well, thank you, Rick. Have a great day.
Rick, Colonel McGinnis, great job. And as we look at it, Rick, as we're watching these players, these major players of Bible prophecy, I mean, these nations, and as we listen to these events that are unfolding, it seems like we're on the cusp of World War III. Would you say that?
Well, it certainly does seem like that, Jimmy. And we listen to Bob McGinnis, and he's got so much information. He just kind of rattles this off from memory. It's really amazing. And one of the things I was struck by, Jimmy, is he was telling us how many situations that are developing that are ongoing around the world. And we talked about it. It's setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. Now, Colonel Bob McGinnis was very careful to say, listen, I'm not going to say this is taking place right now or this is what's happening in the future. But our whole point, Jimmy, as we look at Bible prophecy, as we look at what the Bible says is going to take place in the future,
You couldn't imagine a stage-setting scenario any more perfect than we have right now to put together the ingredients that are going to bring the end times into place.
Yes. You know, the War College, and I'm sure Colonel McGinnis is very familiar with this, the War College says at any given time, conflicts around the world are somewhere in the name in the number of 150. I mean, that's, you know, come and go, 150 conflicts around the world. The major ones that we are watching are certainly, Rick, setting the stage. And you know, when you think about it, I always remind people, we could see World War III. We could see World War IV. That doesn't mean that the rapture of the church, I mean, you think it's right around the corner. It could happen before we finish this program. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. But we could go through major world wars before we start to see the end times play out. And that is, there is that vanguard. There is that mark, that line that's drawn in the sand. The time of the tribulation starts when the Antichrist confirms a peace agreement with Israel. And that doesn't happen until after the rapture of the church.
Certainly doesn't, Jimmy. And it's interesting that you said that it, you know, as we look towards the future, it could happen tonight or it could happen far off into the future. We don't know. I can't imagine that it's going to be a long time because of all that is taking place and the signs that we see. But that's another thing that Colonel Bob McGinnis said when he talks about, you know, what we can do right now is we still have to continue to be involved in our community. Now, I'm not talking about being a conspiracy theorist, or I'm not talking about really, I'm not too concerned about the campaigns. I think that the leaders that have put into place, it's evidence, have had a profound impact is what is going on. I think we should continue to not be obsessed with, for instance, who's going to be the president of the United States. Let's pray for whoever that is going to be, and let's continue to be good citizens as we look towards the future. We know this is going to happen. We don't know when. That's all in God's timing. But we certainly need to continue our role as Christians in the world today in general and the United States specifically.
Yes, and we are given guidelines to live by. Those are the, you know, really, as we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus chose 12 men that he taught. Technically, that teaching was for the Jewish people and how they're going to be living in the kingdom that's on this earth. That's the millennial period in the future. But we derive a benefit of that because practically we learn how to live in this world. And there are certain guidelines that we need to abide by as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, and understanding criteria, how to live our lives, to live a peaceful, just life. You know, we just need to make sure that we understand that we serve a sovereign God. He's in control, and we have our citizenship is in heaven, and we need to remember that. We need to take others with us. And by doing that, we share the gospel, whether we're on the playing field with our kids, whether we're at work, and taking this message that is very relevant for the workplace people that are lost people without the Lord. They're not bad people, but they don't know the Lord. And God doesn't send anybody to hell. He doesn't send them there because of their punishment of sin. He sends them there because they didn't accept his gift of eternal life through his son's death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. And that's what it's all about. And Rick, very good job today. We're going to start the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in the Book of Zechariah, a new series, which I'm looking forward to. But great job today, Rick, as we've been focusing on the Middle East, Israel, Iran, and what's happening around the world. And we look forward. We still got more to come. Thanks, Rick. We'll take a break, and we're going to be right back right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung, Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. And I started out the program today, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And sometimes, Rick, you know, as we're sitting here, we're thinking about all the things that we need to do. We're educating and edifying the body of Christ. And it's so very important in the time in which we're living.
It certainly is, Jimmy. And you highlighted that in the last segment when you talked about the main thing that we're doing here is making sure we share the gospel as we continue to reach out. Another thing that I wanted to mention, Jimmy, is that it is so exciting. We have been getting new listeners, people reaching out to us with questions and people supporting our ministry. Now, we are a ministry that is able to continue because of your support. And we're seeing new names from all over our radio listening audience, or maybe you listen online. And so it's so exciting to see that. We appreciate that. We appreciate your support. We appreciate your prayers. If you'd like to support the ministry, go to prophecytoday.com. You will see the donate button there, and we certainly appreciate all that you can do.
Yes, and your prayers are so very important, Rick, as you always say. We need your prayers. By the way, this weekend, Rick, I'll be in Peoria, Illinois at El Vista Baptist Church. Pastor Joy Watt, looking forward to being there with them Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday and Tuesday Q&A sessions. We'll be looking at signs of the end times going through the book of Revelation. Well, on the Legacy series today, we're so glad to have all listening into this new series that we're going to introduce today. We're going to begin teaching the book of Zechariah. It's one of the apocalyptic books in the Bible. And when we talk about apocalyptic books, we mean that it is one of the prophetic books that will use symbols to communicate an absolute truth. There are four apocalyptic books: Daniel, Ezekiel, Revelation, and the book of Zechariah. And in reality, Zechariah is a major prophet referred to as one of the minor prophets. You'll understand what we're talking about as we go through this series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. You know, the book of Zechariah is going to deal a lot with the city of Jerusalem. In fact, in chapter 1, he says that he is aggressively possessive of the city of Jerusalem. I think the word Jerusalem is used some 30 times in the book. It's used over 600 times in the entire Bible. And if you divide that total number by 66 books, you'll see that Zechariah will refer to Jerusalem quite a bit, and especially in the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters of the book of Zechariah. We'll see how the return of Jesus Christ at the second coming will take place in Jerusalem, as the armies of the world will gather there as well. This is a great book. I'm so excited about being able to listen to it this week and have it taught to you as you study along with it. Well, that's what we're looking forward to in the coming weeks as we begin to teach the book of Zechariah, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, and the Legacy Series.
The book of Zechariah is the most messianic, apocalyptic, eschatological book in the Bible. Now, I use some big words right there. Let me explain what I'm talking about. The book of Zechariah, though it's second to the book of Isaiah with prophecies on the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, both the first coming and the second coming, the book of Zechariah is a very messianic prophecy. The book of Zechariah is apocalyptic. What does that mean? Well, Daniel and Ezekiel and Revelation are apocalyptic books. But an apocalyptic book uses symbols to give us information about coming events that are going to happen that God wrote prehistory or prophetically so that we might understand where we are in His time. And then when I talk about eschatological, eschatology is the study of end times activities. And so when you put these three together, the messianic prophecies, the apocalyptic nature of the book of Zechariah, and in addition to that, then the eschatological or end-time events that are unfolded, and with great detail, you have a very important book of all the 66 books of the Word of God. It is the major minor prophet. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you have the major and the minor prophets in the Word of God in the Old Testament. They conclude the Old Testament. And a simplistic approach to understanding what's the major, what's the minor. Basically, the large books are major books. That would be Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And the rest of the books then are minor prophets. The smaller books are the minor prophets. Although the book of Zechariah is 14 chapters, it's at the edge of being the size that would make it a major prophet, but is the major of the minor prophets because it deals with both the messianic, both the apocalyptic, and the eschatological events that are going to unfold in the book of Zechariah. Now, the book of Zechariah was written at a time near and right after the Babylonian captivity. If you remember, the Babylonian captivity was that started at the time of Daniel and Ezekiel. Daniel, in 605 B.C., was taken with three Hebrew children into the Babylonian captivity, which is modern-day Iraq. Babylon, located on the Euphrates River, about 100 miles north on the Euphrates River from the Persian Gulf. And so the Babylonian captivity, which started around 605, there was another phase when they came in and took about 5,000 Jewish people out with Ezekiel in 597. And in 586, Nebuchadnezzar came in on the third wave into the city of Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. He devastated the city of Jerusalem, and he dispersed the Jews back into the Babylonian captivity. You know, there's an interesting genealogy in the book of Matthew. We're going to be thinking about the coming of Jesus Christ, and we're going to see a genealogy in the book of Matthew that takes us from Abraham to Jesus Christ. And it says in Matthew 1:17 in this genealogy, and it's the only genealogy that I've ever seen in the Word of God that lays out an event amongst the names of the peoples that it is telling us will be living at a time or have lived in a time. In Matthew 1:17, it says, from Abraham to David, 14 generations. And from David to the carrying away into the captivity, 14 generations. That's the Babylonian captivity. And from the carrying away of the captivity until Jesus, 14 generations. As you think about Bethlehem, if you've ever been to Bethlehem, when you go down into the Church of the Nativity, there's a 14-pointed star down there. And the reason for that 14-pointed star is Matthew 1:17, the 14 generations between these peoples. From Abraham to David, 14. From David, carrying away into the captivity, 14. From the carried away of the captivity, or the Babylonian captivity, until Jesus Christ, 14 generations. And so Babylon and the Babylonian captivity is a very significant event in the life of Gentiles and Jews. Thus, it would be in our prophetic understanding of what's going to happen in the future. Now, two prophets prophesied during that 70 year of the Babylonian captivity. Those two prophets were Daniel and Ezekiel. Three prophets prophesied after the Babylonian captivity. The three prophets were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last three prophets of the Old Testament. All the other prophets prophesied prior to the Babylonian captivity. This starts to help you understand when you start to study some of the prophets, who they were talking to, why they were talking to them, and on what subject they were speaking. Zechariah is a prophet prophesying after the Babylonian captivity. Let me give you a little background information. Keep your finger here and turn over to the book of Ezra, because we're going to see where actually the beginning of the time for Zechariah to give his prophecy is stated in the scriptures. The book of Ezra. And let's look at chapter 1 just for a second. We'll look at the first six chapters real quickly to give you background as we start to study the book of Zechariah. The book of Ezra, chapter 1. Very interesting statement made here in the very beginning of the book of Ezra. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit. The first year of Cyrus being the time at the conclusion of a 70-year period of time when the prophet Jeremiah's prophecy of Jeremiah 25 and 29 would be fulfilled, that Jerusalem would be under desolation for a 70-year period of time. And Cyrus is raised up as king of Persia. And that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom. He had now become, when the Medo-Persian Empire came into existence, and this is talked about in the book of Daniel chapter 5, Cyrus became king of Babylon. That's one of his titles, which gave him the honor of being the king of all the known world at that time. It would have extended in the east from India and included India all the way to Spain in the west. And this was the known world at that time when Cyrus came to power. Now look at verse 2, something interesting. Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, I just described them, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. He had been given a responsibility that he was going to have to build a house for God in the city of Jerusalem. How was he given that commandment of God. We don't actually know. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that tradition says probably he was given the book of Isaiah and he read the prophecy. Keep your finger here. You got five fingers on each hand, so it'll work. One in Zechariah, one in Ezra. Look back to Isaiah chapter 44 just a second. I want to show you something. 150 years before the man ever came into existence, 150 years at least, some have said 176 years, 150 years, verse 28 of Isaiah chapter 44. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all of my pleasure. God speaking, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Verse 1 of chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. 150 years before it ever happens, God names through the prophet Isaiah, there will rise up a man named Cyrus. He will have responsibility for building the city of Jerusalem and for building my temple in the city. Now back in Ezra chapter 1, that's what he says. I am going to take care of my responsibility to build a temple. And then he goes to the almost 2 million Jewish people that are living in Babylon in verse 3 of Ezra chapter 1. He said, who's going to be willing to go back and to build the temple? And he starts looking for volunteers. He said, I've got a responsibility. I'm going to write a decree of the Medes and the Persians. That cannot be changed. It's going to have to happen. I will supply the need that you're going to have to start to build the temple. And in fact, as a special gift, look what he says in verse 6. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and had put them in the house of his gods. Nebuchadnezzar, one of the reasons that the Medo-Persian Empire came into existence was because Belshazzar, in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, called for those utensils that were taken out of the temple at the time when they came in 586 to destroy the temple, took them back to the temples of Babylon, put them in the temples of these gods that were not gods, little g gods instead, and he then on that fatal night brought these utensils out, poured the wine in them, and in a drunken party, they were defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire when they came in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. Now, Cyrus says, those that were brought out by Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to give these utensils back to you. By the way, because those utensils were brought out, Babylon one day is going to fall. It has not fallen yet. Jeremiah 50 and 51 tell us that he's going to destroy Babylon because they desecrated those utensils that were brought out. But those that were still left, those that could be used in the temple, Cyrus said, I'm going to give them to you Jewish people. I'm going to let you go out. And then he raises up two very interesting men. In chapter 2, we start to see now those who are going to come out and go back to Babylon. Look at verse 2. Which came with Zerubbabel and Yeshua, or Joshua.
You know, we were talking about the two leaders of the Jewish people, Zerubbabel and Joshua. Cyrus, the leader of the Medo-Persian Empire who defeated the Babylonian Empire, would appoint these two men to lead the Jewish people back to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel would be the political leader, Joshua, the high priest of the Jewish people, and you'll see how both of these personalities play a key role in our study of this book. They were to return with the Jewish people to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Now, next week, we'll again look at the book of Ezra to see how, at that time in history, all 12 tribes of Israel would return to the land. Hope you can come and join us next week as we continue our study of the book of Zechariah.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in the Legacy Series. Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, David Dolan's going to rejoin us talking about Christians in Israel. Are the Jews against them? Right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. 5 years of drought have brought a deepening food security crisis to the Horn of Africa. Millions of people are experiencing the effects of repeated crop failures and loss of livestock. Peter Macharia with World Concern says they help transport water to villages in need. They're also providing nutritional supplements and medicines, among other things.
We have also been working on permanent solutions like digging wells, constructing water dams to harvest rainwater, and those kind of things. So our desire is not just to help and leave the suffering, but also to have a permanent solution to the problems that people face.
As World Concern acts as the hands and feet of Christ, you can find your place in the story at missionnews.org.
I would like those who listen and who hear this message to pray for those who are affected by the drought. When they see things that are happening, let them see them as happening to their brothers and sisters.
And a brand new feature-length film about the life of Christ debuted last week for select audiences in the United States. Rob Myers of Door International says,
there have been a number of films about Jesus produced over the years. All of them are connected in some way to spoken language. For those of us who are hearing, that's what we're typically used to.
So what's unique about the newest Jesus movie?
All of the content is in American Sign Language. All of the actors who had signing parts in front of the camera were deaf, including Jesus.
The film brought scripture to life for deaf audiences at the premiere. Jesus, a deaf missions film, will be released in select theaters nationwide starting in June.
We're really excited for how God is going to take this movie and use it within the U.S. context and how it may impact deaf people internationally.
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listener-supported by people just like you. So by giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. And together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. We're going to finish up the program today with challenging you to be careful about where you get your media concerning Israel. Rick brings back David Dolan to talk about an interesting story that Tucker Carlson aired on his program.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. Dave Dolan has agreed to rejoin us because we wanted to talk about a subject, and that subject is essentially the way the world media portrays and the way the world looks at the Jewish state of Israel. Now, as a jumping off point, there was a story that came out this week. Tucker Carlson, a popular news personality, put out a story this week in which he interviewed a Bethlehem pastor. This is what he said. And essentially, the teaser goes, how does the government of Israel treat Christians? In the West, Christian leaders don't seem interested in knowing the answer. And then he goes ahead and interviews this pastor, and in my opinion, and I think you're going to talk about it a little bit more, completely misrepresents the nation of Israel. And this is a common theme. This happens over and over again. Could you talk about this a little bit?
Yes, Rick, I did watch it. You sent it to me, and it frankly confirmed what I've been feeling about Tucker for some time, and that is that he has a bit of an anti-Israel slant to his thinking. I've spent a lot of time in Bethlehem before he was even born, probably, or when he was very young, and the IDF was in control. But guess what? Before that, Jordan was in control. And before that, the Brits were in control. And before that, the Turks were in control for hundreds of years, et cetera. So it's not a new thing for the Christians of Bethlehem to be dealing with some regime that they're not exactly thrilled with. But the relations were pretty good, Rick. And I know you were out there some in those years as well. Very good, actually. And there was little tension. A lot of Israelis shopped out there. And the Christians were a majority in the city. And they were pretty happy. They weren't being mistreated by the Israelis at all. Now there has been a huge exodus since the 80s. When did it begin? It began when Hamas was founded in 1987. Late 87, we had the first uprising, and a Muslim fundamentalist group that hates Jews, that hates Christians, that wants both groups to be suppressed at the very least, if not slaughtered, as we saw last October 7th. So that has been the main catalyst for the Christians fleeing Bethlehem, whereas Tucker's interview implied it was Israeli action.
you know, it's not Israel that is oppressing the Christians of the Middle East. It's Hamas. It's Islamic Jihad. It's ISIS. Don't blame Israel for this. They're trying their best to protect the people as best they can, and they are not the ones out to slaughter and kill. That's just a canard.
Well, it certainly is, Dave, and that is just one example, and if we had all day, we could continue to give you more and more examples of the way the world's media portrays Israel and the Jewish nation of Israel in particular, and that was what I wanted to talk to about, and again, we can give more examples, but let's move on to the why. Why is this happening? And you and I talking about this and me basing this on conversations that I've had with you in the past came up with three reasons. The first one, you already mentioned it, anti-Semitism. The second, the growth of the Islamic world and the antipathy that they have towards the Jewish people. And the last one, on a even deeper level, is spiritual warfare. If you could, looking at these three reasons why the world portrays Israel like they do, could you expound on that just a little bit?
Well, Rick, you have the phenomena of anti-Semitism being in some countries around the world that have no Jews in them. We had a wave of it in Japan some years ago, et cetera. It is an anti-Jewish belief, and the conspiracy theories and, you know, the Jews secretly, I love this from Hamas's charter, that they control all the world media, they control all the world business and banks. Well, if so, why are they struggling for finances and why are they struggling to get a fair hearing in the media, which I think most of us would agree they don't usually get. So anti-Semitism. And of course, the Islamic angle of that is what's written in the Quran, and Muhammad's earlier pronouncements are in there, some of them pretty people of the book and pretty friendly towards Jews and Christians, that sort of thing. But when he was rejected as the great prophet by most of the Christians and Jews of Arabia, he turned against them and wrote some horrible things and jihad and, you know, a Jew is hiding behind me, come and kill him, the rocks will clamor in the last days, this sort of thing. So it's inherent in Islam. And in both cases, of course, the Lutheran Church, and I mean, it's on both of the major three religions of the book, as it were. In both cases, it is we have superseded the Jews, the feeling of some in the Christian church that they no longer count prophetically. They no longer, their state doesn't matter and their return to it doesn't matter. It's not a fulfillment of prophecy, that sort of teaching, which goes on to this day and is quite prominent. But of course, in Islam, it's even stronger than that. And as I've said before with them, it's the question of whose God is God. Because the average Muslim knows from reading the Quran that the Allah in the Quran condemns the God of the Bible in several places and condemns the people who follow him in several places and calls for their jihad war against them. So it's whose God is God. And of course, that comes from the pits, if I can put it that way, spiritually, and the depths. And I say Islam is a great answer from that realm to Jesus coming and dying on the cross and rising up to heaven, saying he's coming back. Islam is an answer to that in many ways. And it's not the answer that frees the peoples of the Middle East, I'm afraid to say. It enslaves many of them, makes life more difficult for them. And certainly for the Christians of the Middle East, it's Islam and the spirit behind it that's been the main force of oppression for them over the last 100 years, not the new Jewish state of Israel.
You know, David, Satan has a subtle strategy, and in these last days, he's going to use that strategy, whether it be the Islamic people or certain forms of Christianity, of people that try to spew hatred toward the Jewish people, God's chosen people. We all have a responsibility, and that is to tell others about Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the most important part. Plus, God has a plan for the Jewish people for the end times. That's it for today. Thank you for joining with us. We look forward to joining with you next week. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Prophecy Today is a listener-supported production of Shofar Communications in Chattanooga, Tennessee.